riding a roller coaster is an experience filled with highs and lows and unexpected turns. Psalm 22 can feel a lot like that. Now this morning, though, that will be our focus. You need not keep your hands inside the ride at all times. You can raise your hands in worship at any point along the way. Now on this glorious morning, I will be specifically preaching from Psalm 22, verses 22 through 31. Today's message is actually part two of a brief sermon series on Psalm 22. I preached part one on Good Friday, verses 1 through 21. If you want to hear that message, you can listen to it on our podcast. But with respect to the opening 21 verses of Psalm 22, from the very first words of verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? To the final cry of rescue in verse 21, save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. This entire first portion of Psalm 22 alternates back and forth between just intense descriptions of agony and intimate expressions of trust. Perhaps the most striking element of this psalm is the shift from the gut-wrenching pain to God-glorifying praise between verse 21 and verse 22. Now, Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm, originally written by King David. What is unique about messianic psalms is that their content is also prophetic in nature. To say it another way, the words point forward to some aspect of the life of God's promised Messiah. This is the lens that we are going to be looking through today. Everything we'll talk about will be with respect to Psalm 22's fulfillment in Jesus. Now, since words from this psalm were on the lips of Jesus on the cross, we are confident that all these words were on his mind. Our passage this morning is Psalm 22, verses 22 through 31. Hear the words of our glorious Lord. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust. Even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Lord, would you lead us by your Spirit now as we press into your word? Please bring great clarity And may your words contain great power. And we ask this, Father, through the Spirit and in the great name of Jesus. Amen. So we can summarize our main focus for this morning from our verses in this way. Because of our kinship with Jesus, that's a real East Tennessee way to say that, right? Yeah? Hey. Because of our kinship with Jesus, we get to enjoy the kingship of Jesus. Now, I'm drawing this straight from verse 22 when he calls us brothers or family or kin, and from verse 28 where the kingship of the Messiah rules over the nations. So, because of our kinship with Jesus, brothers and sisters, we get to enjoy the full blessings of the kingship that is the reign of King Jesus. Now, the way we'll break down our passage is that we'll look at the impact of his reign or his kingship on two groups of people. First, God's people in verses 22 through 26, and then global people, that is, all the nations, in verses 27 through 31. Simple outline, but you may want to buckle up. Here we go. Now, before we dive into the impact of the kingship of Jesus, we first need to answer a more basic question from this psalm. The first 21 verses describe nothing less than torture, complete agony. And then beginning in verse 22 and to the end, describes nothing but highly exalted praise that seems to be ever increasing and ever expanding. So the question is, what happened? If Psalm 22 is prophetically pointing to the crucifixion of Jesus, then how do we get from the death sentence and the desperate cries for rescue described in these verses all the way up to verse 21, how do we get from there to the jubilant praise of verse 22 and following? How's this possible? Why the sudden shift? What in the world happened that seems to have changed absolutely everything? Well, if we fast forward from Psalm 22, about 1,000 years to the New Testament, what happened was nothing less than the greatest news in the history of the world. That's what happened. After bearing the full punishment for sin of all who call on him in faith, Jesus breathed his last, and he died on that cross at Calvary. He then was removed from the cross, laid in a tomb. A massive stone was rolled in front. The tomb was sealed, and soldiers were posted in front to guard the entrance. As expected, all was quiet until the early morning of the third day, when an angelic lightning bolt shot down from heaven and removed the stone, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, walked out of the tomb victoriously, fully alive, gloriously resurrected from the dead. This is the historical reality that changed absolutely everything. He then appeared to many witnesses, because believe it or not, this isn't the end of the story. He appears to many witnesses, and then 40 days later, he ascends into heaven and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, reigning in glory, that is, exercising his kingship until all his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. Jesus Christ is Lord. King Jesus is not only alive and reigning in glory, but he will return one day in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his glorious, worshipful, righteous kingdom will never, ever, ever come to an end. This is the good news of the gospel. It's why we're still celebrating 2,000 years or so later. The reason is because on the cross, evil failed. On the cross, Satan lost. To say their plan backfired would be the greatest understatement in the history of redemption. See, Satan thought, the evil one thought, that the pure darkness of the cross could absorb all of the life and light out of Jesus, thinking that in so doing, he could defeat him. But darkness got by Jesus, who is the light of the world. The cross of Calvary was the darkest darkness ever conceived. If the evil of Calvary were a color, it would be the next shade of darkness beyond Vanta Black. Have you heard of this color? Are you aware of it? Vanta Black uses nanotubes rather than pigment, enabling it to absorb 99.97% of observable light. It's like a black hole. Vanta Black is so dark, it actually appears as a 2D void. The color, it's just hard to describe because it looks like an emptiness in an otherwise normal photo. On the cross, we have the darkest darkness conceivable. This is the most evil event in the history of all reality. It is the black beyond Vanta Black, the pure darkness of evil itself. Yet on that blessed cross, that ultimate darkness was not able to absorb a single photon of the holy light that was emanating from the divine supernova, the bright morning star that was shining even as he hung on that cursed tree, cloaked in absolute darkness. Instead, the one hanging on the cross, the one who touched lepers and didn't become contaminated himself, but the one who touched lepers and made them clean, Jesus absorbed the full fury of the wrath of God against the pure blackness of sin into his light-filled being on our behalf. Pure holiness fought pure darkness. And miracle of miracles, the light actually absorbed the darkness on our behalf and not the other way around. The light of the world remains invincibly undefeated. The one whose light just broke through the veil of his humanity on the Mount of Transfiguration. The one angels worship by covering their faces with their own wings to shield them from the brightness of his holiness. The one who is the way, the truth, and the life, he not only killed death through death, he also defeated darkness when it tried to extinguish the very source of light itself on the cross. So then, what happened between verse 21 and verse 22? Colossians 2:15 happened. On that glorious cross, God disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ. That is the glory of the gospel. Okay, then, what are the implications of that? Or, to use the language that we're using this morning, what is the impact of the kingship of Jesus for God's people? What are the implications of the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus to the right hand of the Father? Why does that matter? So what? Verse 22, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. Because of the resurrection, ascension, and reigning glory of the kingship of Jesus, unending praise of the name of the one who redeemed us is now continually on our lips as believers in Jesus. No one else gets praise except him. Let me ask the question again. What is the impact of the kingship of Jesus for God's people? Verse 23, you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For God's people, as the offspring of Jacob, as the seed of Abraham, for all those who are in Christ, we are the kinship of Jesus. So we now revel. Since we are the kinship of Jesus, we now revel in the kingship of Jesus. That is, believers are in awe of him. Jesus has become our all-consuming passion. He who ever lives is now the reason we live. What is the impact of the kingship of Jesus for God's people? Verse 24, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. Brothers and sisters, these words are so, so glorious. Hebrews 5:7 tells us that the Father heard the cries of the afflicted one, his Son. So we, as those who are now found in Christ, we can live fearlessly because the cries of our substitute were not only heard, his prayers for rescue on our behalf were answered. God has not despised the affliction of the afflicted in context, namely Jesus. But how do we know the Father did not despise his sacrifice? How do we know? How do we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God did not despise the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross? Because he raised him from the dead. Because he was fully pleased with him and everything that he did. And he made his name above every name in all creation so that all people, all creatures would worship him forever. When God raised him from the dead, He raised him from the dead so that he would never die again. When our Lord appeared to John in the revelation, he said these words to him: "Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I live forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Brothers and sisters, because we are in him, that is the being that declared this truth, we can live without fear of death, without fear of anything, because our Lord, our King, holds the keys to death and Hades. What is the impact? The question we're asking is, what is the impact of the kingship of Jesus for God's people? We're progressing through the answer. Verse 25, "From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him." What is becoming very obvious is that the kingdom of God and of his people is growing. The mustard seed is exploding. We are committed to serving the growing people of God and upholding the church as the pillar and buttress of truth, with King Jesus as our good shepherd. These are the implications of what it means when your king sits on the throne of the universe. What is the impact of the kingship of Jesus for God's people? Verse 26, "The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever." What is the implication that Jesus reigns over all reality? Maybe you walked in this morning and you don't know much about Jesus. I am saying things that are either crazy or they're true. I'm saying that he rules over all people, all nations, and all reality. What if you walked in this morning and you're confused about him, or never heard of him, or don't know him? Or what if you have heard of him, but instead of being ready to joyfully celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, you walked in and you feel like your heart is just full of unmet longings? Or your own life has been very much like a roller coaster, and you, frankly, are consumed with disappointment. Or, rather than a heart overflowing with joy, you find that your heart is more often a place of desperation. How does this help? How does this help you? The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. All those who have been afflicted can feast on Jesus and be fully satisfied in him. Any and all, no matter where you are from or what you have done, can take the bread of life without price. Friend, if you have never given yourself fully to Jesus, I would encourage you to do so at this very moment, so that your soul will be fully satisfied in him. Because of who Jesus is, he is fully capable of fully satisfying your soul. Easter morning, Resurrection Sunday, is a great day to become a Christian. even if you come to him, the reality is that life might still be hard. In some ways, it might be harder. But your joy in Christ can and will be ever increasing forever. You can have eternal life in Christ Jesus, both now at this moment through faith in him and forevermore. So I encourage you to accept the invitation and give your life to him. Now, what's astounding about these verses is that we might have anticipated that the kingship of Jesus would have a glorious effect on his own people. But what is becoming patently obvious as we start to move through this series of praises is that the praise is extending far beyond the immediate people of God. Notice that the people impacted is growing in number as we progress through this psalm. This is foreshadowing the fact that the gospel is going to go global. We thought the death, resurrection, ascension, and reign of Jesus would have a massive impact on us as the people of God, and we were 100% right. But in verses 27 through 31, we see that if that's all we've thought about, we have missed the point, and we have grossly underestimated the greatness of all that King Jesus accomplished. So then, we need to ask a slightly different question. What is the impact of the kingship of Jesus for a global people? Verse 27, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to Yahweh, the Lord, and he rules over the nations. This is an astounding claim, and I am saying that it is true in Jesus Christ, that all the ends of the earth shall remember the truth of the gospel and turn to the Lord, that is the Lord that we worship. And all the families of the nations shall bow down and worship him. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over all of the nations. The only person for whom it is right to say he is Lord, ultimately, is Jesus Christ. If you worship a different king, if you serve a different Lord, I'm saying Jesus and his reign is in direct opposition to the authority of that king and Lord. And Jesus alone deserves praise. That's the exclusive claim that he makes. But here's the glory of the gospel. Everyone can come into his kingdom. Everyone is welcome into his kingdom. The promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 is being realized. The Great Commission was promised in the Old Testament. Some from every tongue and tribe and nation will worship before the throne of God. That is, before the throne of God and his Lamb. So, think with me. What is the impact of the kingship of Jesus for global people? That is, for people from all nations. Verse 28. Kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Because Jesus rules over the nations, that means that Jesus is the only true God worthy of worship for any person on earth, including Muslims, Hindus, or any other religion or philosophy. All people of all religions must sooner or later come to saving faith in Jesus, because he is their only hope. He is the only hope of every man and woman because Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. His atoning death on the cross is the only hope for a sinful people. Apart from Jesus Christ, you have no hope of heaven. You have no hope of fellowship with God. But in him, your soul can be fully satisfied. Oh, brothers and sisters, we long for the day when all will worship him. May the nations be glad and may many bow as the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, Revelation 11, 15. Pressing further and moving deeper in, what is the impact of the kingship of Jesus for global people? Verse 29, all the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. What are these words saying? Friends, this is saying everyone is welcome at the marriage supper of the Lamb. God is putting on a feast that he will hold one day in eternity. And every single person on earth is invited to come and feast in his presence. Everyone is invited. All are invited. Everyone can come. The wealthy of this world, those who are prosperous, the poor of this world, those who go down to the dust, the poor in spirit, even the utterly destitute, everyone is welcome. If you live in a country with a caste system, every member of every caste is welcome to come to Jesus. One day, they will drink from the well which will never run dry. This kingdom is unlike any other kingdom. It is the right side up kingdom. In this kingdom, all will bathe in the river of life, and even the most destitute will dine like Mephibosheth at the king's banquet table. What is the impact of the kingship of Jesus for global people? Verse 30, posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. Global people everywhere, including the rising generation, must be told of the good news about the glorious Son of God. Because Jesus is the only hope for all men and women, for any age and ancestry. We must get the gospel out. We must respond to the call of our King. We must herald the good news about him to any who will listen. What is the impact of the kingship of Jesus for a global people? What is the message that needs to get out? Our final verse, verse 31, they shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. What's the message that must be taught? What's the message that must be proclaimed? It is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Though God is holy, he provides the righteousness that he demands in the person of his Son, and it is available in him by faith. The message is that no one is righteous. No one is righteous enough to earn a standing before God, for all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. Well, how is that good news? Well, that part isn't. But it is gracious to be made aware of the truth that you, in your own self, you yourself, could never do enough good. You, in your own person, do not have enough honor to stand before the one who is full of honor, the one who is full of glory, the one who is perfectly righteous. But there is a way. There is a way to be able to stand before him in freedom and great joy. But there is only one way, and his name is Jesus. The good news is found in the final words of our psalm. He has done it. God so loved the world that he sent his Son and his one and only Son into the world that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. Look, you may feel like your attempts to serve God or your attempts to do good have been a roller coaster with all of its ups and downs and twists and turns. But at the end of the day, the gospel is not about what you've done for Jesus. The gospel is about what Jesus has done for you. No person can earn their standing before God, but the good news of the righteousness that we proclaim is that God's Son, He's already done it through His atoning work on our behalf. And because He has done it, that is because Jesus has done it, He is now seated at the right hand of the Father. Why is He seated next to the Father in heaven? Because the work on our behalf is already done. In other words, we can rejoice because we can use the words that Jesus used on the cross, "It is finished." Brothers and sisters, through the life, death, resurrection, ascension, and current reign of King Jesus, we have every reason to rejoice if we are in Christ. Or we might put it this way, since we're in East Tennessee, because of our kinship with Jesus, we get to enjoy the kingship of Jesus forever. Is that good news? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, would you lead us by your Spirit during our time now? I pray that your Spirit would be actively working in the hearts of every person here. Lord, open the eyes of our hearts that the truths that we have beheld in your word would penetrate our hearts so that we might see that we are not worthy of salvation, but we are welcome to receive the offer of salvation. And we can do that in Jesus Christ, your glorious Son. He offered his life as an atoning sacrifice on the cross, and you accepted that sacrifice by resurrecting him from the dead. This is not something that we as Christians have figured out. This has been news that was reported to us by eyewitnesses and kept in your word, so that we would know the truth of how to get to heaven. So cause our hearts now to rejoice in the reality that Jesus is risen from the dead, that he has ascended to heaven and is now reigning in glory, so that we can be joyful beyond all imagination forever and ever and ever. Father, bring glory to your Son through the power of the Holy Spirit now, through our praises, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen.